my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
Amen. If you have your Bibles read this morning, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Just sitting here watching that video, and it's hard to comprehend if you really sit around. Well, it is for me. If you really sit and think and contemplate upon it, about it, is that one day I will actually physically be able to touch Jesus Christ. And He'll do the same to me, and He'll do the same to you if you're a child of the King. I want to bring you a message entitled this morning, Heaven, Things You May Want to Know. We continue this morning with our series on heaven. If you recall, our first message was, Heaven, Is It a Real Place? And we talked about the geographical place of heaven and the spiritual realm of heaven. And then we talked about in the second message, who will be in heaven? And that's those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And that's one of the things I really like about this video. And yes, it is the second time we saw the video in this series of heaven. But it's such a clear presentation of the gospel. And the reason of the gospel is so that we can spend eternity with our Creator. And who will be in heaven? Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of our living Father lives and dwells inside of us. And so I'd like to continue that this morning with heaven, things you may want to know. And we're going to look at 10 of the most commonly asked questions about heaven. And we'll so keep your Bible handy and pen and pencil ready. If you found 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, say amen. Amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. And before we read these verses, let me give you just a little idea of what's going on. Thessalonica is Macedonia's largest and its most important city. It's a wealthy commercial center at the heart of major transportation routes. Traditional Greek religions and philosophy were prevalent. It reminded me a lot of, you could say, a New York City or a Los Angeles, but really you could say it could be the United States of America. It's industrious, it's prosperous. It's financially leaps and bounds above everything that's around it geographically. And then it's just chalked full of world religions. And I think that speaks about America today. Nevertheless, Paul and Timothy traveled there in 49 AD, preaching the gospel. And some of the Jews, and what the Bible says, God-fearing Greeks, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then persecution arose, and Paul and Timothy had to leave. That's important to understand because it puts this in context. And this persecution was severe. Even the threat of life. Your life could be lost if you were following Christ. And so, hence, heaven. We're going to talk about heaven. And so, Paul's concern was not only concerned that was the concern that the new church might collapse in the face of this persecution, and then also then because he and Timothy had to leave, and they had to leave rather quickly, that them leaving might be misunderstood. And so he addresses that in Thessalonians. And so when you read Thessalonians, it's not a very large book, but if you read that in mind of those two things, that he's encouraging them in the face of their persecution, and second of all, he wants them to understand he and Timothy's exit. It'll give you a little bit more understanding. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we'll read for this morning. And again, he's encouraging them to stand strong in the faith. Stand strong in the faith, realizing that they did not have 2,000 years of history in the Bible in which we know it to let them know what happens to a believer after they die. And so he gives them a little instruction here, and a little illustration, and a little encouragement. You'll hear this oftentimes at funerals. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." And the asleep in your Bible is code for those who are dead, those who have passed on. "That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. And Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for this study on heaven. And not only does it set our mind to what is to come, but it gives us an idea of how we are to live presently in this day and age. And how we are to reflect, Father, not only your love that you have for us, but the power that you've given us in your Holy Spirit. That we might reflect the kingdom of God being established here on this earth. That others can see your transformational power in our life. And Father, that is heaven on earth. And that's good, overcoming evil. And God, we thank you for the words in which Paul penned here under the unction of your Spirit, under the direction of your Spirit. So not only the Thessalonians had encouragement, we too have encouragement, Father, in the days ahead. And Father, we ask your blessing upon your word, and in Christ's name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. If you have something to take note on, like I say, we're going to look at 10 things very quickly here this morning. And 10 of the most common asked questions. And again, a lot of this through the studies this past week, Dr. Robert Jeffries, Dr. Randy Alcorn, Dr. David Jeremiah, and others have written extensive books on the subject. And so there's a lot of information which is gleaned from them, but it's all founded in the Scriptures. And so it's really been exciting and encouraging to put this together for you. And so let's just look. When will we receive our new glorified bodies? How many people... Now listen, I know that you've been told your whole life to love yourself. But how many people wouldn't mind having a new body? Yeah, most of the older ones, and some of you younger ones, give it a few years and you're not going to mind having a new body on down the road a little bit further along. When will we receive our new glorified bodies? Paul lets them know that on that day Christ is going to come in the air, the trumpet's going to sound, and those who have died in Christ are going to be raised up. Well, the matter of fact is that when believers die, our bodies go into the what? The grave. We've got a graveyard full of them right over here beside the church. And they go into the grave until the resurrection at the rapture. You see, there is a transitional period. Immediately when we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord, but our body's not there. It's in the grave. And so there's this transitional period to when the body and soul are brought back together. The Bible says, on that day, when He comes in the air, the trumpet will sound, and those who have died in Christ are going to be raised up. And in this process of the resurrection, at this last trumpet, the bodies of the believers will immediately be transformed into their permanent heavenly bodies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that it's in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, in the glimmer of an eye. That's faster than a blink. It's as fast as we can imagine, a millisecond, we would put it in our terms today, since we can measure time greater than what Paul and them could. In a millisecond. Well, I heard a question asked. I heard this one time when I was in Bible school, who was on this subject by a young man, young boy, just friend of the ministry. He said, well, what happens if our earthly bodies are destroyed? What happens if our earthly bodies are destroyed? Matter of fact, there's a lot of tradition that when I was growing up early on, that a lot of Christians thought that if somebody, they didn't like cremation. A Christian shouldn't be cremated and so on and so forth. If you're cremated, how is God going to resurrect your body and things of that nature? When 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, listen very closely, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 37 and 38. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now what Paul is using here is an illustration. If you put a kernel of corn in the ground and let it grow, what comes up out of the ground? A kernel of corn or a green stalk? A green stalk comes up out of the ground. It's not the kernel, but it's part of the kernel. It represents the kernel, but it's not the same as the original kernel. In other words, the body that comes out of the grave on the day of the resurrection is different from the body that went into the grave. And aren't you glad of that? Whether we have a body in the grave to be resurrected, or our body's destroyed by fire or some other type of natural disaster, so on and so forth, it is an incorruptible body, but it will be raised an incorruptible body, and it'll be resurrected to join Christ in that day. God, what God puts together. You know, originally, the Bible says God formed Adam out of the what? Dirt, dust of the ground. Listen, whether someone's lost at sea, or whether their body's disintegrated like in the World Trade Center from the heat and everything else, or whether somebody's been cremated at all, that doesn't make any difference. Is anything too hard for God? No. No, not in the least bit. And so we know, even if our earthly bodies are destroyed, it will be resurrected. Now, next question. What will our glorified bodies look like? What will our glorified bodies look like? And again, I'm still getting used to these glasses. Will we just be floating around with angel wings and things of that nature? What will they look like? Well, we don't know all the details about our future bodies, but the Bible does tell us that they will resemble the resurrected body of Jesus. Now, what do you mean? Not that we'll look like Jesus, but the same way Jesus was resurrected, what did His body look like when He came back to the disciples? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49 tells us that it will look and be familiar to the body of Christ. We're going to have a real body. You're going to have a physical body, a transformed body like the body of the Lord Jesus when He was resurrected out of the grave. The Bible says after He was resurrected and before His ascension, Jesus said that His body was real. If you recall in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, He invited the disciples to do what? He said, Come and touch me. He said, come and touch me and feel that I'm real. He says, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have, He told them. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, but I do. And I'm resurrected and I'm in this resurrected body. So when we all get to heaven, as that song says, we're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around forever. We're going to have real bodies, physical, transformed bodies like the body of the Lord when He was resurrected from the grave. And by the way, just a little sidebar. You're not going to have wings and things of that nature. Jesus didn't have wings. The angels have wings. You're not. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. The Bible says the angels seek to look into the salvation in which we have received. That God comes and lives inside of us. He doesn't live inside of angels and other cherubims and things of that nature that are in heaven. It's only inside of those who have been born again, bought by the blood, filled and interdwelled by the Spirit of God. It's going to be something special. We are going to be God's masterpiece in heaven to bring Him glory. Well, here's another question that's oftentimes asked. Will we be identifiable in heaven? Will our friends and loved ones know us? Well, when we all get to heaven, you know, we sung that song last week. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the what? The victory. We sung about that this morning and Victory in Jesus. And so Eliza Hewitt and Emily Wilson, which wrote that song, they'll be recognizable in heaven just as Jesus was identifiable to His disciples when He returned to the earth after His resurrection, the Bible tells us. In John 21 and 12, it describes the scene this way. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of His disciples dared to ask them, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. End of quote. And so when the disciples saw Him and He said, come on and eat, boys. None of them said a word because they knew exactly who He was. In His resurrected body, they knew who Jesus was. Even though it was a glorified resurrected body, they were able to identify Him. And even though we'll have new physical bodies that are designed for heaven and not for earth, we will still be identified. You know, you think, well, I hope so. And we will. We'll be able to identify one another. Now here's another question sometimes asked. Will our bodies be eternal or will our heavenly bodies eventually pass away? And I don't know how many people actually ask this question, but in case you're wondering about it, the Bible tells us that we'll be free from pain and decay and disabilities and death forever. Let me say that again. We'll be free from pain, decay, disabilities, and death forever. I'll say it for you. Amen. Thank God for that. You know, I was just sitting this morning, one of my mother's favorite songs, which she requested to be sung at her funeral, is I'll Fly Away. And I think about what all she went through in her disease of cancer and all before she passed away. And now she no longer has to deal with that. She's free from that. Not only having cancer, but ever having the possibility of having cancer again or whatever it might be. All those things are gone. Our present bodies are buried in corruption, but our resurrection bodies will be incorruptible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 40, 41, and 42, the Bible says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And so what the Bible is telling us, that's right, our bodies will last for eternity. Now, I think sometimes we just take that for granted. But if we really think about it, we can't comprehend it, I don't think. There's no way that we can comprehend it. How many of you know that time's flying by? Time's flying by. We're getting older. I'm looking over there at Randy, and he's sitting there with his arm around Carmen, and looking over at Michael. Michael's driving now. Can y'all believe that? Since I've been here, he's grown a foot tall, and now he's driving. And time is just flying by. And I don't want to insult Randy or anybody else, but Randy, we're getting older. We're getting older, and there's others around us getting older. And you guess what? Some of you younger people might not know this, but the older you get, the more this thing plays out. And the older you get, the more your body forsakes you. And then mentally, you might be just as sharp and as you've ever been. And you might even feel and want to be like you're 14, but the truth of the matter is, you're not 14 anymore. You're not 20 anymore. You're not 21 anymore. But the reality of it is that our heavenly body will never age. It'll never wear out. It'll never have an ache. It'll never have a pain. It'll never even have a desire nor want for anything unless it is of pleasure and to bring glory to God in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I think about this. We'll never grow old. You remember that old hymn, "We'll Never Grow Old"? We'll never grow old. And we won't be subject to all these accidents or diseases or ages. And we'll be free from pain and decay and disability and death forever. Another question. Will we struggle with our sin nature in heaven? Now, you might not have thought about this, but I want you to think about it very carefully. Because sin, original sin, came from the father of all sin. The father of all sin is who?
Devil.
Satan. And our adversary. And so he had the potential to sin in the created being by having choice. And to say that I truly understand this and in its entirety, I don't know that I do. But I do know this, what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll allude to that fact in just a minute. Our spiritual body, our resurrected body, is going to be spirit controlled. In other words, we'll have our mind on nothing, and this will shock a lot of people, but we'll have our mind on nothing but our Heavenly Father and bringing Him glory. Now that's shocking for a lot of people. We'll be completely made over, transformed, and no longer governed by the appetites of the flesh or the appetites of humanity. If you can understand that, that's not what governs us. It'll be the Spirit which will govern us. The Bible says that when we are transformed, our resurrection bodies come out of the grave, we're going to be totally controlled by the Spirit. This means we're only going to do those things that please the Lord. We're only going to do those things which please the Lord. Our physical appetites will be marginalized by the appetites that we have for the Lord and His glory. Yes, we'll still have choice, but our choice will be, because we're such in the fullness of God and controlled by the Spirit, that we will not choose to sin against Him. Now that's the part that I cannot explain explicitly, for Satan himself had a choice to sin, and he did sin, and he's expounded from heaven. But for the believers, and what the Bible tells us, and what my understanding of it is that even though we're in heaven and we have a choice, we'll not choose as though Satan did, because Christ, through His marvelous grace and mercy, will have the ability, and He's given us the ability, that we'll only want to choose to please Him. That's a good thing. If not, you could sin against God in heaven and be expelled from heaven. Isn't that right? Just like Satan was, and a third of the angels. But God, in His great and infinite mercy and knowledge, has given us the gift of never having to be concerned about being expelled from heaven because of our sinful choice. Because He's going to give us of His Spirit. That's good stuff. He's going to give us of His Spirit that we would never choose to sin against Him. We will never choose to sin against Him. Now, what kind of rewards will believers receive in heaven? Now, listen, I want you to listen very closely to this. I want you to write these down if you have the opportunity to. I want you to think about it and go back over the Scriptures and look at them. What kind of rewards will believers receive in heaven? What kind of rewards will believers receive in heaven? I'm just going to say this very quickly. Heaven will not be the same for all. And the Bible bears to that fact, just like there are different levels of, I say levels, there's different rewards in heaven, and there's different punishment in hell. And we'll cover that sometime, and we'll do a series of sermons over hell too. And so just thinking that, you know what, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and everything's going to be just like it is everywhere else, that's not true. That's not true. And so I want to share with you at least five crowns that will be awarded in heaven. The Bible explicitly and very plainly speaks about for believers. And my hope and my prayer for you this morning, not only will you be excited about this, but I hope that you'll have at least one crown, and everyone in here has the potential to have at least one crown. One crown. Now, these crowns are not delegated and given to you because you were born again, you put your faith in Christ. These crowns are delegated of what you did with the faith and the grace and the mercy and the Spirit of Christ which dwells in you. Our accountability as believers of what we receive when we get to heaven. The first crown, and you can write this down, is the victor's crown. Say that with me. The victor's crown. Now, you think of victory, you think of the victory in Jesus. And explicitly what that song talks about, victory in Jesus, our victory in Jesus is the victory over sin, the penalty of sin. What's won is not only our place in heaven, but our relationship with the Heavenly Father. The Bible speaks of this crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, verse 26, and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25, 26, and 27. This crown is awarded for self-discipline. Say that with me. Self-discipline. You know what that is? That's to discipline ourselves, use the Holy Spirit of God which is inside of us to discipline ourselves and bring ourselves to maturity. How many of you know people that are 30 years old and they're not grown yet? They're not grown yet. They don't have jobs and they sit around doing whatever, wasting their time, and they're really not looking ahead and so on and so forth. They haven't matured. People can even be married and not be matured yet. But you know people then, even at a very early age, they begin to work, and they work as young people, they work as teenagers, and they make good decisions as they're growing up. They make good decisions in choosing a spouse. They get a good job. They earn an income. They raise their family. They have enough to help others out and so on and so forth. And they mature. They become fruitful. The victor's crown is for those who have decided, not only am I born again, but I realize that there's a day coming, and we'll speak about it, that I'm going to be held accountable for the Spirit of God in which I receive, and I want to mature in Christ Jesus. I want to grow in Jesus. And as I grow in Jesus, I will decrease, He will increase. His character will increase in my life, and my humanity and my sinfulness of the first Adam will decrease. I'll be more like Jesus. And there's a crown for those who set out to know more about Jesus and to become more and more like Jesus. That's the victor's crown. We overcome the sin which so easily besets us because of the Spirit of Christ which lives inside of us. The second one is the crown of rejoicing. Write that down. The crown of rejoicing. You'll find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. And very simple and very explicitly, this will be given to those who have led others to Christ Jesus. This is the soul winner's crown. This is for those who have led people, who have verbally and also through their actions, together, married together, have led people to Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know, everybody might not be able to have this crown, but it's potential for everybody to see this crown. It's potential for everybody to be in pursuit of this crown. Especially with your children, with your wife, with your husband, with your father, your mother, with your family. What's greater than a parent leading their children to Christ? Our wife leading her husband, our husband leading his wife, and so on and so forth. And then our co-workers and on and so on and so forth. That is the crown of rejoicing. They that sow in tears will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with them. And so there's the crown of rejoicing. Now the third crown is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And this is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. Now the Bible says that this will be given to those who have a longing for the Lord Jesus. What do you mean for a longing of the Lord Jesus? Well, they look for Jesus' return. In other words, not only do they believe that Jesus is going to be... How many of y'all believe that Jesus is coming back? Say amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question next, so don't answer it. But how many of us live like Jesus is going to come back at any second? That's the difference. This third crown here we're speaking about here, this crown of righteousness is for those who live their lives in such a way that They are after the victor's crown of self-discipline. They're about winning the crown of righteousness and bringing others to Christ, the crown of rejoicing of bringing others to Christ Jesus. And this crown of righteousness is also not only discipline and soul winning, but it's knowing that, you know what? I'm responsible for my actions, and I know that Jesus is coming back. Therefore, I subjugate myself and make myself a servant to the King, that I'll be found faithful when He does return. He's coming back. In other words, it's not just believing that He's going to come back. It's that Jesus is coming back. I've got things to do. I called Renee the other day to see where she was at. She was working, and she said, I'm on my way back. She works in Georgia, and she said, I'm on my way back, and I knew I had some dishes to do there in the sink. Not because she told me to do them, because I wanted to do them for her, so when she got home, she wouldn't have anything to do. You see, we do what Christ asks us to do, not because we have to, we're in fear of our salvation or anything else, but because we want to, we desire to show Him and express our love to Him. That's the only way we can express our love to Christ, is by being obedient to He and His Word. And if we live like He's going to return at any time, you know, you might think, well, I'm 25, 35, 40 years old. I've got 25, 30, or 40 more years to live. You don't know, He might come back before I finish this sermon this morning. How are you going to live tomorrow and next week? How are we going to handle our finances? How are we going to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord? If Christ comes back, listen, there was a guy I went to a ball game Friday night. And went to the ball game, and there's a gentleman sitting down about two rows in front of me, off to my left a little bit. And he looked like some of the fine gentlemen that we have here in the church. Real clean cut, silver hair, looked fantastic, shining. Had on a nice pair of glasses and good looking tennis shoes and slacks and everything else. Looked like the finest grandpa you ever seen in your life. And there was a foul or two that happened on the floor. And he started hollering in such a way and everything else, and I thought, what in this world? That man has lost his mind. He's had a stroke or an aneurysm or something sitting right there. He's lost faculty. He doesn't have the control of his mouth. How stupid and how idiotic is that? And the next breath in, be talking to somebody about church or something like that. Not realizing how we're living our life, knowing that Christ can come anytime, and it's accountable how we live and how we act and what we say and where we go. Jesus comes back and suddenly appeared, and I'm sitting here shouting at somebody in front of several hundred people about a foul that happened, acting in such a disgusting way. What if He comes back and I'm sitting in this movie theater watching this movie that doesn't glorify God, or at home or whatever, or listening to God knows whatever on the radio, or thinking or whatever? What if He comes back tomorrow and I'm not handling my finances in the right way and so on and so forth? What if He comes back? This crown of righteousness is for people who are living like they know that Jesus is coming. He's coming. And I'm going to be accountable. The fourth crown is found in James chapter 1 and verse 12, and in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. That's James chapter 1 and verse 12, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The fourth crown is the crown of life. The crown of life. And it's placed on those who have endured and triumphed over trials and temptation and persecution and even martyrdom, even death. Trials, temptation, persecution, and even martyrdom. Doesn't have to be one of the three or two of the three or three of the three. It could be one of all or whatever. But when you overcome temptation, when you overcome persecution, when you overcome trials, and you come through, not just make it through it, but you come through on the positive side, glorifying God. When you've made it through to glorify your Heavenly Father, and when you stay faithful even unto death. That's the crown of life. The fifth crown is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. The fifth crown is the crown of glory. Say that with me. Crown of glory. And this is awarded. Listen, everybody might not have this, but this opportunity, but I believe in a way we do. This is awarded to the faithful shepherds of the people of God and to Christian leaders. If you find yourself instructing and ministering to someone else by way of teaching them the Scriptures, by identifying and discipling them in the Scriptures, and for sure, pastors, and associate pastors and youth ministers and youth directors, but I would say also Sunday school teachers and WMU leaders and vacation Bible school workers and Sunday school teachers. There's a potential crown for you to have. A crown of glory that what you do with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Everything that you lay your hand to do, the crown of glory. And the key to it is not just to pastors or to Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school workers, WMU leaders, brotherhood directors, and these type of people, but it's faithful pastors, faithful teachers. What is a faithful Sunday school teacher? What is a faithful WMU director? What is a faithful men's brotherhood director? What is a faithful pastor and so on and so forth? And so we have to evaluate these things, and we have to look at the scriptures, and we see that we're faithful unto the Lord by being faithful to His Word, by being faithful to shepherd and to lead, exemplary type of life. The Bible also goes on, and in other places it said we need to be very careful if we're teaching people to do something that we ourselves are not doing. We need to be very careful in that, as in, don't do that. Don't do that. But if we are doing it, if we are living it to the best of our ability with God's grace in which He's granted us, and we're doing the best that we can, if we're in the Word, if we're studying, if we're preparing. Listen, there's no such thing as an off-the-cuff Sunday school lesson or an off-the-cuff sermon or off-the-cuff. We're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. Well, the season is a season of preparation. That means that already next week, you know, Gregory out here, before he dismisses his Bible study, he lets them know what the next week's study is on, the topic and the scriptures and things of that nature. And so you begin looking and reading and studying and preparing. And if you're doing that, that's what we need to do as teachers and as leaders. And we need to be in the Word. And we need to be in prayer. And then we need to be living it out to have the type of heart that Christ would have us to have. There's a crown of glory. Now, these are not by any means the only rewards that are going to be given out in heaven. But above all, what's most important to remember is that the Lord Himself is our chief reward. The Lord Himself is the chief reward. No crown could ever compare to the splendor of seeing our Lord face to face. You know, if we're concerned, if our biggest concern is, where's heaven going to be? Is it going to be there? Is it going to be a re-established and renewed earth? Are we going to have new bodies or old bodies? Or what's our bodies going to look like? Are we going to be known in heaven? These things are okay, but you know what? If your main concern, if your main emphasis that's driving you is to be, you know, seen in heaven and know it, listen, you're missing the whole boat. The greatest thing about heaven and the essence of heaven is that we will finally get to experience the fullness of our Heavenly Father. That's heaven. We can't experience it right now. We would explode. Because we still have the ability and the propensity to sin. And He's righteous. He's holy. But in heaven, we'll be able to touch Him. We'll be able to be in His presence. In His presence. It'll be safe to be there. Well, we talked about all these crowns. When will heavenly rewards be distributed? Will there be some kind of award ceremony? Some kind of award ceremony. You know what? Last Sunday was a good Sunday, amen? Last Sunday was kind of like an award ceremony, wasn't it? Did y'all notice how many people come out for the award ceremony? Did you notice? There's some that I would almost say I haven't seen but one time in 3.5 years, almost 4 years. We come out because there was an award ceremony. People were being recognized. People that they love were being recognized. And so people come out. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. What's heaven going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? Well, the Bible tells us that on that day, all believers are removed from the earth at the rapture. We've talked about that. Individual believers are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, which is referred to as the Bema seat. And where the Lord is going to judge us for our conduct and work as believers. You see, you're not going to be judged for your sins. God is just. He's not going to judge you for a sin He's already forgiven you for. So as Christians, we're not going to stand before the Lord before our sins. Now go back and read Romans and say, well, should we go on and sin that much even more? He said, God forbid. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not desire to sin simply because we know that we've been forgiven for Him. But what the Bible does tell us is that we're going to stand in before God for judgment of our conduct, our character, and our work after salvation. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Write that down. And this is what the Bible says. We must all appear. Say that with me. All. How many is going to appear? All. How many of us? all of us. That's you and me. You and me. You will not get through and you will not be late. There will not be any excuses. There won't be nothing any more important. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I tell you what, even as a Christian, that kind of is a sobering thought, isn't it? It should be. That each one may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, either good or bad. Now think about that good or bad. You can go back and read the Greek in that, but let me put it to you in context. The good or bad is not sin or not sin. Remember, we've been forgiven of our sins. They're no longer held against us. The good or bad is in context to bringing God glory or no glory. Receiving crowns or no crowns. Good or bad. He goes on to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, each man's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, which is synonymous with the Holy Spirit, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work which was built on endures, he will receive a reward. Think of that. The Bible says on that day we will be given rewards for what we have done as believers between the moment of our salvation and the day that we stand before Him. Whether it was the day that we died or the day that Christ came back and raptured us, we will give an account for every second of every day, every word spoken, every action done. We'll give an account of whether or not we'll receive anything by way of reward. At least one of those five crowns and possibly more. Someone once asked, well, is appearing before the judgment seat of Christ a final exam for heaven? Well, you'll be rewarded for your Christian service as a believer after you've entered into heaven. And while Christ does evaluate, looks at our works, our appearance before the judgment seat is not an entrance exam for heaven. Our sins have already been fully paid for by Christ Jesus on Calvary. So any work that a man does does not qualify him for the acceptance into heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is where you will be rewarded for your Christian service as a believer. After you've entered into heaven. That's simply what it's about. It's not about getting into heaven, but it's about receiving reward. Now, these rewards are important. You say, why so? Well, what's the ultimate goal of any rewards that we receive? You see, and I don't think anybody here would have this attitude. Maybe some listening by way of the internet, but some people say, you know what? I'm fine if I don't get all five crowns, or I'm fine if I don't get a reward. I just want to be there. Hey, just getting to heaven is good enough for me. And I'm stepping out on thin ice right here. There's a song that I've sung it a lot of times growing up in church. Lord, just build me a cabin just over in the corner of glory land. That ain't what Christ hung on the cross for. The Bible says in his place is many what? Ain't no cabins in glory. It's totally upscale. You can go to the most upscale neighborhood on the face of this earth with gates and everything else that I probably couldn't even drive into, and it would be like a slum compared to heaven with multi-million dollar houses. There's no cabins in the corner of glory land. What I'm saying is, if we're not careful, we have a very pious attitude and a false sense of humility and not a great understanding of what Christ died on the cross for. If we've got the idea that I just want to get to heaven and that's good enough. You say, what do you mean? Well, with all the rewards that we're eligible to receive in heaven, the question remains, what are we going to do with them? What do you do with those five crowns that I mentioned and other rewards that are given there? Well, the Bible tells us that we're going to give them to Christ. We're going to give them to Christ. You know what those five crowns represent? They represent our life while we're here on this earth. See, when you show up to heaven, God has given us the ability to bring a gift. And the gift is your life and your obedience to Him. In response, we're going to take those crowns that He's given us. We're going to fall down at His feet. We're going to cast them before the throne as a gift of love, saying, and this is what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 10. We're going to say, you'll say this one day, listen closely. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they will exist and were created. Did you catch that? You are worthy. Why do we live a life in pursuit of crowns? Because He is worthy. That's why we do what we do, to receive glory and honor. How are we going to give Him glory and honor in heaven? We don't. What we give Him in heaven is the glory and honor of living in this world, in this sin-fallen world, living a life transformed by the Holy Spirit of Christ inside of us, and we present Him that life that has been transformed by His power, His gift, His mercy, and His grace. Last Sunday before our meal, And all the ladies had roses, and they were getting ready to go to the bill. And so I went to the back door there, and there was someone going out, and they had a flower in their hand. And I said, "Are you going to stay and eat?" And a very, very, very wonderful person. And you've heard this before. And it went like this. It went, "Well, I would, but I didn't know this was happening today, so I didn't bring anything." And there's a lot of people that traditionally and culturally, if they didn't bring anything, they didn't feel like they should go eat. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Well, I told this person, I said, you weren't supposed to know anything about it because this was a surprise thing. But the point of it is that even in our culture, if you're invited to a party at somebody's house, if you're going to a Christmas party, if you're going to a Super Bowl party, you're going to, don't you ask the question, if somebody invites you, say, "Come over, we're going to have a Super Bowl party." And then your next question out of your mouth is what? What do I need to bring? Do I need to bring anything? What do I need to bring? Drinks, chips, you know. Like at my place, it would be like banana pudding. Maybe brownies. Somebody bring a tub of ice cream, you know, something like that. And so on and so forth. Maybe chips and nachos, you know, something like that was to happen. But you bring it. Here's the point. Now that's a tradition. That's a courtesy. But the point of it is we're going to heaven. As born again believers, we're going to heaven. And when we go to heaven, at that glorious moment, we will have the opportunity to give Christ the only thing that we have to offer Him. What else are you going to give Christ in heaven? I like banana pudding, but I don't think that's what He's looking for me. I can't carry it with me anyway. I can't give Him a check. I can't give Him an automobile or a car or anything else and so on and so forth. The only thing that I have to offer Him in heaven other than myself is my life that I lived. That's what He hung on the cross for. That's what you and I will present to Christ when we stand before Him is our life. Our life. At least the opportunity of those five crowns. And take my word for it. Dr. David Jeremiah had written in his book, and this is his quote. He says, "We won't want to be empty-handed." And that's not because of judgment. That's because the overwhelming love and holiness of God is so great that when we see Him, the desire inside of us will be to give Him the fullness not only what we are then, but what we had. We don't want to stand before Christ with regrets. You know what I'm talking about? I often wonder sometimes, that's why I say He'll wipe away every tear from their eye, you know, before we enter into heaven. And I wonder if it's tears of regrets from Christian people saying, "You know what, I knew I could have done better. But everybody else around me," don't forget, broad is the way, "everybody else around me was just living nominal lives according to the culture and according to the philosophies and the false knowledge of the day and age, was saying, 'This is all right if you're a believer. Just, you know what? You know what the culture is in America right now? Just do the bare minimum.'" Isn't that right? Don't you work with people that just do the bare minimum? Just enough to get by? Just enough maybe to please their foreman? Just enough to work? Nobody goes the extra mile. Nobody gives the extra coat, the extra shirt. Nobody gives the extra dollar, and so to speak. Nobody goes the extra mile. The culture of America is, let's just get by. Let's just get by. When we stand before God, we don't want to sit there and think, "God, I had no idea. I was just living just to get by. My friends that went to this church, I thought I was doing as good as they were. My friends that were this denomination, my friends that were doing this, and I was all that. But you know what? Nobody's going to recall. He's going to recall today. And he's going to recall his word, which we heard today. And we'll be constrained by the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? You ever been stopped by an officer, state trooper, police, sheriff, and you honestly didn't know what the speed limit was? You hear that old excuse, ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. There's books written of what the speed limits are. There's signs on the highway what the speed limits are. And my friends, we've seen the signs today. There are rewards in heaven. We will stand before Christ. And we will give Him back the fruits of the salvation in which He's given us. We don't want to be empty-handed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9 and 10, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but we shall see face to face. As Miss Gina comes, my question this morning is that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day when we were able to see the Lord face to face. And it's going to be even a greater day when you can take the salvation in which you receive, you say that you have received, and you're able to present Him your life.